God, we thank you, Lord, that we have a place to meet in. We ask you, Lord God, to meet with us. Lord, to be a participant in today's meeting. Lord, to speak to each heart. And Lord, give us what we need in the way of reproof and rebuke, and also in correction and instruction in righteousness. Father, thank you for the Word of God that we can hold in our hands, that we can read with our eyes, that we can hide in our hearts, that we can know every word, as you have said, is pure, that these words have been kept and preserved from generation to generation. And Lord, we can know that we can look at this book and know it's a perfect book. This is your book. And Lord, we pray today that you'll open this Word to us, you'll open our hearts to the Word, and Lord, you'll do some good in our lives. Get out what's not needed to be there, what's hindering us, what's grieving the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord God, we pray that you'll add to us, Lord, what we need in the way of character, virtue, and grace, and charity, and kindness, and brotherly love. Those things, Lord God, that we need in the way of expressing our faith in Christ and our love towards one another, and having a good testimony and shining as a light in this present evil world. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'll be with each teacher as they meet with their classes. God, you'll give them patience, you'll give them wisdom, you'll give them a love for the young people they teach. And Lord God, I pray for the young people that they'll be respectful, they'll be reverent to the Word of God, they'll be receptive, Lord, to the Word of God as they hear it. May it do some good in their young lives. If there's anyone that's not saved, may they hear something that will provoke their conscience, prick their conscience, and point them in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, may today they be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, for the radio broadcast, we're thankful. We pray, God, that you'll bless everyone that hears. Those, Lord God, that are not able to be in church and shut in. And then those, Lord, that listen and they need to be in church, but maybe they're discouraged or something's happened. God, whatever the case, Lord, we pray you'll meet that need. And Lord, they'll hear what they need. And if there's anyone lost listening to the broadcast, again, Lord, shine the light of the gospel. Bear witness to the facts that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, help them to realize the simplicity of salvation through faith in him. Father, again, we pray for mercy for our country. We ask you, Lord God, to watch over America. We pray for all that are in authority, for those that are in leadership in this country. We also, Lord God, we pray for the missionaries, the laborers that are gone into the harvest, for those that need to go. God, we pray for the harvest. We pray for more laborers. We ask you, Lord God, to express your will in that regard as far as who needs to go and those who are there. Lord, may they be provided for and protected. May their families be encouraged. Lord, may they experience revival while on the field. And Lord, particularly, we do pray again for Alan and for Tracy and their children. We pray, Lord, for Andy and Joy and their children. We ask you, Lord God, to meet their needs and protect them. And Lord God, we're thankful for those men, those faithful men. We're thankful, Lord God, for their friendship and their fellowship in the gospel. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll just give them fruit for their labor. Well, we remember Brother Gary as he preaches away this morning. Ask you to help him and encourage him. And Lord, you know the private needs of this congregation. You know the personal needs. You know the heaviness that people have. Lord, you know the thing that they're looking to you for. God, we pray that you'll be a present help during this time. And Lord God, you'll strengthen. And Father, bless our fellowship today. Bless our fellowship around the Word of God. Help us to be focused. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, kids, you can go to your class. All right, as they're going to class, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and I want you to get chapter 4 this morning, Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be in verse 12 in just a second. Where we're headed towards is the practical section of this book of Galatians there. That's chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're towards the end of the doctrinal section, and in that practical section, what's going on is Paul's going to show them how to apply the things that he's been teaching them, how to apply those things to their life that they've been learning. And at the beginning of chapter 4, in the first 7 verses, Paul is explaining to them the idea of adoption. And we looked at several references there, the doctrine of adoption and what it speaks about. It speaks about our being brought from the outside to the inside and made accepted in the beloved, as the book of Ephesians says. And we were made acceptable by the Spirit of adoption. That's a title one of the many titles that the Lord and the Word gives to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of adoption, the Bible says we are sealed by this same Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the day our adoption is going to be completed, according to Romans chapter 8. That's the day when this vile body is going to be changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And there's a practical side to all this. As we look forward to the working of the Spirit of adoption and making us like the Lord Jesus that day that we call the rapture, as we look forward to all that, the practical side to all that is simply this, that this same Spirit who will change us later in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's working on us now. And from faith to faith, as we go to the Word of God and we begin to behold the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to change us. And as we yield to the Spirit of God's influence through the influence of the Word, what takes place is that we begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the characteristics of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And people begin to see Jesus in us. Now, regeneration is our experience. That's spiritually speaking. Then legally speaking, it's adoption. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I that are saved now, it says we were once children of wrath. We were children of wrath by nature. The Bible says we were of the seed of sin. Psalms 51 says we were shapen in iniquity. We were conceived in sin. Christ told those in that situation there in John chapter 8, He said they were of their father, the devil. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2, once again, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, blinded by the god of this world, who is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We were hopelessly lost. And we were not all born physically that first time. We were not all born children of God. That's not true. That's a false doctrine. But we had to be born again, and that of the Spirit of God. And that second birth, that's our experience in what is called regeneration. Titus chapter 3 talks about the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the washing of regeneration, that's getting cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, of which is applied through faith. It's an invisible operation. It's a spiritual operation made without hands. It's not, again, it's not these creeds or practices of religion. Someone says, well, it's through the practice of water baptism. No, it's not. Water baptism follows salvation. Water baptism is a visible event. When somebody is baptized, you take them down in the water. You are physically illustrating to people that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It is an outward, open testimony. That's what water baptism is. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it's a figure. That's what it is. It's not the event. It's not the true. It's the figure of what happened. Water baptism is a figure. It's a testimony of what's happened. But it's not the true. The true is an invisible operation, according to Colossians. It's made without hands. That's God saves us and cuts us free through faith in the Word of God. We're begotten by the Word of truth, which liveth and abideth and endureth forever. God cuts us free by the sword of the Spirit. And cutting us free, I'm talking about He cuts us free from the sins of the flesh. And the soul is saved and the spirit is saved. But that's what takes place at the moment of regeneration. It's called the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit of God. We were washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we were born into the family. But we all know that when we were born into the family of God and we became Christians, that we all had luggage with us. When we talk about luggage, we're talking about something we're carrying into the relationship that's not ideal. In other words, there's still a kink in the works. God saved us. He has regenerated us from the inside. The soul is delivered. The spirit is delivered, and that it's regenerated. We're born again. But this flesh, that's the luggage. The luggage is the old flesh, which still has sin working in its members. And this old flesh isn't saved yet. It's not been redeemed yet. And the soul is saved. The spirit is born again. But the flesh is still the flesh. It's not even saved a little bit. And we got to realize that. The saved, no matter how long I've been saved, and I've been saved since 1980, and used to, when I was preaching, I used to have to say, I've only been saved since 1980. And boy, I mean, just the years have ticked away, and now I can say, I've been saved a while now, since 1980, 29 years. And looking at that, you know, I mean, it's been a wonderful thing. God has been good. God has never wronged me. God is interested in blessing me. God wants me to grow. But I have found a consistent problem day by day in this thing called the Christian life, and it's that old flesh. Every day of my life, that old flesh is my problem. And again, the Bible says it has no good thing dwelling in it. Now, I can say that with conviction, and you can believe that with conviction, but the problem is when that flesh gets riled, we still have a tendency to follow it. We'll let it have its way. Now, it has no good thing in it. We can get upset, and the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can get discouraged. We can be fearful. We can drop the shield of faith. The problem is the flesh is never going to lead us to trust God. The flesh is never going to lead us to walk in the Spirit. It has no good thing in it. It's not going to change. We can't change it. It won't be changed, not by laws, not by guidelines, not by rules, not by example, not by discipline, not by dedication. The flesh is the flesh. And it's always going to be the flesh, and it's not going to be changed. The Bible says that we cannot please God in the flesh. It can't be done. We cannot please God in the flesh. Any plan of salvation for the sinner that involves or requires anything of the flesh is a corrupt plan. It won't work because the flesh won't uphold its end of the deal. Any plan of salvation, or let me say this, any plan of sanctification and living the Christian life that involves or requires anything of the flesh is a corrupt plan. It won't work. The flesh isn't sanctified because I'm saved or that I've been saved for years. The flesh cannot lend a hand in working out our salvation, but that's a work of the Spirit of the adoption completely. He comes in and He makes us Christians. He makes us a new creature. And the further we go into this New Testament letter, the book of Galatians, we're going to see that the flesh cannot lend a hand in working out our sanctification and holy living. But again, that's a means of being Spirit-filled and Spirit-yielded. We have to yield to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and then we'll be filled by the Spirit, and there will be the fruit of the Spirit. The life of Jesus Christ exhibited in our lives once we learn to do, just forget the flesh, give up on it, put it off, put it down, and reckon it to be dead indeed unto sin. There in those first seven verses, Paul explains what we were in chapter 4. He explains what we were. We read the phrase there in those first three verses, children of bondage. That's what we were. Then he explains what God did. In verse 4 and 5, it says He redeemed us. Then he goes on to explain what we are now. Verse 6 and 7, we're sons and heirs. And in this matter of adoption, there's a difference from being a son and being a servant. Now the son has a father. The servant has a master. In our case, the master is our father. And praise the Lord for that. The master's our father. He is our father. And with those that were of Israel and they were under the law, they could seek to glory in their Jewish heritage and glory in the fact that they had Abraham to their father. But as we are Christians, we've been brought into the family of God. We have a connection to Abraham through Christ, who is the fulfillment of the prophesied seed of Abraham. But even greater than that, God is our Father. And we don't even have to pray. I don't have to pray, rather. Our Father. As if to say, you know, that I'm only a part of a collective group that has a relationship with God as Father. But I can pray, my Father. My Father, because through faith in Jesus Christ, which I personally placed in Christ, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God Himself. He is my Father through faith in Christ. The Son has the same nature of the Father. That's not true of a servant. Whenever we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, His Holy Spirit comes to live within us. That makes us partakers of the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We're partakers of the divine nature. There's a new nature in me now. There's a new nature that's been in me for 29 years since I've been saved. And the law could never do that for a person. The law could never do that for you. Somebody just handing you, before you were saved, a bunch of laws to go by and a bunch of rules to go by, that could never give you the divine nature. That couldn't make you want to serve God. That'd just be a bunch of laws. Now, the law can't impart the divine nature to those that are under it, but the sanctification of the Spirit and the blood gives us a brand new nature. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up abode within us, and we become literally temples of the Holy Ghost. This same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that shall quicken this mortal body one day when Jesus returns, that same Spirit, as I said, the Spirit of adoption, is working now, seeking to make me like Jesus Christ, seeking to, through the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit, we reckon these things to be dead, the flesh to be dead. And through the Spirit, we yield ourselves to the will of God. And therefore, there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We become temples of the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit that is working within us cries to God, Abba, Father, on our behalf. Showing that relationship there. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Son has the same nature of the Father. That's not true of the servant. The Son obeys out of love. The servant merely out of fear. Now, I'm not preaching against the fear of God. You know what I believe about that. I believe we ought to fear God. I believe that's much of the Bible. I'm not of this crowd that says, well, that's the Old Testament God, and this is the New Testament God. Listen, He's the same. He changes not. And if you've got any sense at all and you read the Bible, you'll know you should fear the Lord. But the Son, He obeys out of love and not merely out of fear as a servant would. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, the Holy Ghost comes in, and he doesn't bring about the love of God toward me. God's love is manifested toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died on the cross. But what He does do in me is He works out a love for God. Just as He bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, He is in me, always, always in me. And He is bringing about a love for God. And when I do wrong, or I'm out of church, or I'm away from the Word, and my prayer life isn't what it should be, and I'm out with God's people, and I'm out with the service of God, that Spirit of God is still in there. And there's something, I mean, I am messed up for this world. If you're saved, you're messed up for this world. Someone says, well, now, if you're saved, you're going to live it, you're going to live it, you're going to live it. And they talk like that. Listen, if you're saved, you should live it. Now, don't get me wrong. You should live it. But if you don't, and you can backslide, no matter what anybody says, you can live after the flesh. You can get caught up in serving yourself in this world just like anybody can because of this old flesh. And if you get out there, you know how we'll know? We won't be able to tell by where you're going and who you're hanging with and what you're doing. We couldn't look at your life and say, well, because he's doing this and he's running with them, he can't be saved. We couldn't tell that. But there'll be a change in your attitude about what's going on. In other words, a guy, before he's saved, he can enjoy his sin. And after he gets saved, he can go back to his sin, but he won't enjoy it anymore. You say, why? Because the Holy Ghost is in him and just bringing about conviction. And showing him, hey, this is not where you're supposed to be. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. This is not your crowd. This is not who the Lord wants you to be running with. And the Holy Ghost, I mean, he comes in us. You know what he does? He produces a love for God. And the more Spirit-filled we are, the more that we yield to the Spirit of God, the more we'll love God. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we do serve the Lord. Paul says that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. But things are different now. Our service is different now. We're not held in bondage, the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. They're under the law. We're freeborn sons who have yielded ourselves. We agree through our love for the Father. We serve under grace, not for deliverance, but because we're already delivered. We won't take the time to look this up this morning, but over in Exodus chapter 21, you might want to look at that and read that passage sometime. But what's written about there are the judgments of the Lord concerning those who are servants, the law of a servant, particularly in the first six verses of that chapter. And it speaks of one that is purchased there. And as a New Testament saint, that rings a bell. The Bible says that ye are bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are the Lord's. Why? Because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And we were bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're purchased by His blood. And then it speaks of that servant there serving in freedom. They're serving in freedom. He says there that in the seventh year, that's the number of completion. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are complete in Christ. That is, I got everything I needed when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm complete in Christ. And upon that purchase, and upon that seventh year, He says, that servant's free. That servant can go out free. But in serving that master, if he's been provided for in serving that master, and in that relationship there with his master, say the master has given him a wife, and the master has provided for him children, and that guy now, he can go out free. He can do whatever he wants to. He can go out, do whatever he wants to, but he looks at his master and he realizes everything that's connected to his master, his provision, the blessings of life, the quality of life, the relationship with his wife, the relationship with his children, it's all connected to the master. You know what that servant says? He says, I don't want to go. Exodus 21, he turns around and he can say plainly, this is what the scripture says, he can plainly say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And he yields himself, though he is free, though he has been purchased, and it's the seventh year, and he's ready, he's able to go, but he says, I don't want to go. It's too good here at the master's house. The master's so good to me, I'm not going to leave him. Now, that's why I serve my master. He's my father, but listen, I love him. I love him, and the spirit of adoption produces that love towards him that I need to have there, and that spirit cries out, Abba, Father, and has shed abroad that love for my master, my father, and my God. Now, something else there that can be noted from the passage is that the son is rich. That's pointed out there. The servant isn't. The servant's poor. Now, according to the passage, we are both sons and heirs. We are heirs. We're said to be heirs of God, and remember, we emphasize this so that we don't get confused, we are heirs of God through Christ. That's an act of grace. We're heirs of God through Christ. So that part of the inheritance is an unconditional inheritance. And that's speaking of being an heir of God through Christ. This is speaking of our home in heaven. We're part of that. And that's unconditional, thank the Lord. We have a home in heaven. And also of a glorified body. That's part of an unconditional inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So part of the inheritance is unconditional. We get it through Christ, an act of God's grace. Now again, we're said to be heirs of God through Christ, but in Romans chapter 8 it says also, we are joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. And that part of our inheritance is conditional. There's a part of your inheritance that is unconditional as a Christian. There's a part of your inheritance that is conditional. It says if, because it's not automatic in salvation. If means if. And when it says, if we suffer with Him, that's what it means. We suffer with Him. It means at least this part of our inheritance requires our suffering with Christ. Now, certainly, there are those that we can see throughout history, and even to this day, they are suffering for Him. They're suffering for Him, and they're included in that. But as we deny the flesh, and we take up our cross daily, that leads to our suffering with Him. There are habits that the flesh is accustomed to. The flesh enjoys. And a man says, I want to get this habit out of my life. And he denies the flesh. And there's a tinge of suffering with that. I'm not equating it to martyrdom, folks, but I'm just telling you, the context speaks of that. Denying yourself, that's hard to do. It's what you want to do. It's what you enjoy doing. It makes you feel good doing. Sometimes there's some habits you give up that will make you sick after you've put it down, after you've given it up. And you know what you do? You suffer with him. You suffer with him. Why? Because if you suffer with him, you reign with him. The Lord knows what we have to do. The Lord knows what we got in our life. The Lord knows what we're putting down and where we're suffering with him. He's taking note of all that. He knows why a man's he's struggling with certain things in his life, or a woman's struggling with certain things in their life, why they're denying their self. He understands all that. And so the Bible talks about suffering with Christ. We will not all reign with Christ, but we can. We can reign with Christ. It is possible, but it's not automatic. Now, he's going to reign. That's for sure. Jesus Christ is going to reign, but we will not all reign with him. But we all can. It's possible. Now, if you'll reign, if I'll reign, is dependent upon whether or not we'll deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him now. Dwight L. Moody said this: there will be no crown wearing later if there's no cross bearing now. And he wasn't referring to going to heaven. You can suffer and suffer and suffer and still go to hell. He's not talking about that. You got to be born again, and if you're saved and born again, then you need to bear the cross now. If you'll bear the cross now, you'll reign with him later. Now, Moody, he's good to follow when it comes to that advice. He's consumed with serving the Lord. He was consumed with it. I was trying to brag on Moody one time to somebody, and they said, "Well, I saw a picture of Moody, and he was fat." Now, you can't go by that. You do realize that there's a lot of skinny people that overeat. Yes, sir. Amen. You go, well, everybody that's fat overeats. That's wicked. Amen. You say, yeah, brother, I know why you believe that. But it's true. You can't go by that. You can't just look at some people got different, you know, metabolism rates and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. We're not just going by the messages Moody preached and what other people said about Moody, but you can go through there, and to this day, you read Moody's messages, God's all over it. The Lord's all over it. The Lord used this man. He was a channel of blessing. And Dwight L. Moody, they were trying to get a campaign to have him in to preach once. The different preachers got together and said, well, we can't have him in at this time because if we have him at this time, it's going to conflict with this church's schedule and this church's schedule. And we can't have him at this time because he's not able to come at that time. And then finally somebody said, what are we talking about? Preacher stood up. He said, we just talk like we got to have Dwight L. Moody in. Dwight L. Moody, he said, Dwight L. Moody don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. One of those preachers said, no, but I wouldn't care to bet you the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight L. Moody. Yeah. And listen, that right there, that's a great testimony for somebody. And again, his advice or his instruction was, there'll be no crown wearing later if there's no cross bearing now. Now, another part of that inheritance is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's conditional. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? We'll look at this in more intense later on, but it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as he points those things out, he's talking about everything that I need inwardly, the inner man. Things that I need in having a relationship with others around me. Things that I need in having a relationship with God. All that's covered in what is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And all those things, they don't just come with the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit and have none of those things in your life. It's not automatic. Just because the Holy Spirit's in you doesn't mean you're going to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've got to walk in the Spirit to have the things of the Spirit. When we as Christians will not deny the flesh, and we instead yield to the flesh, and we live for the flesh, and we please the flesh, what happens is we lose that part of our inheritance. That fruit is gone. You go one day without bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, then that's a miserable day. Amen. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I want those things. Like I said before, if they would sell it in a bottle, everybody would buy it. Everybody wants it. That's why some folks, they're drunkards. That's why some folks are drug fiends. They're all looking for those things. And the only way you can have them is by yielding and walking in the Holy Spirit. Those things come as a means of serving God, and serving God not in the flesh, which can't be done, but serving God in the Spirit. If we'll yield to the Holy Spirit, deny ourselves, lay up treasures in heaven, if we'll grow accustomed to saying no to the flesh, yes to the Holy Spirit, we'll have the Spirit of God in our lives and His fruit. We'll have that inheritance. We'll enjoy it now, that part of our inheritance now. And we'll have those riches now. We can draw from those riches now. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 7 and chapter 2, verse 7, it speaks of the riches of His grace. Philippians 4, 19 speaks of the riches of His glory. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of the riches of His goodness. Romans 11, 33 speaks of the riches of His wisdom. Those riches are found in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says, speaking of those saints there, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Then he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Him. It's all in Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a means of falling in love with Jesus Christ, ranking Him above everything else, giving Him preeminence. He's more important than my sin. He's more important than my habits. He's more important than my wants and my ambitions and my own goals and my own feelings on the matter and what I want to do. He's more important. It's putting Him first. The Holy Spirit will lead us to serve Jesus Christ and be in love with Jesus Christ. Now, the son has a future. The servant doesn't have a future. It's required for parents to lay up for their children. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul makes that statement. He's talking to those Corinthian saints, and he says, when I'm coming, he said, I'm not coming to take anything from you. I'm coming to be a blessing. I'm coming to give something. And he says, the reason is, he says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And every parent knows what he's talking about there. He's talking about taking care of your kids, providing for your kids. And that spirit of adoption, which we're given, is called the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's called that. He works within us now. Why? So that we can bear fruit now and gain victory over the flesh now. And that'll serve towards an investment for our future and our reign later. But it takes place now. Those decisions take place now. In regards to an unconditional future, a future that is only contingent upon having the spirit of adoption, yes, we have a future. We have a glorious future. This vile body is going to be changed because the Spirit of God is in this body. When Christ died on the cross, He died for me, body, soul, and spirit. It's just the body hadn't been redeemed. Someone says, well, when's it going to get redeemed? It's going to get redeemed, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, the body's going to be redeemed. The body's going to be changed. This vile body is going to be glorified, and we're going to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be manifest, God's glory manifest in us as the sons of God. And Paul explains their adoption. He expresses his disappointment and the fact that they've fallen away, they've apostatized. But here in chapter 4, he begins to seek their affection. And look what it says there. He's making an appeal to their affection. Verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. And Paul's saying there, you didn't move me away from my stand on the grace of God, so don't let these gospel perverters move you away from the grace of God. And Paul's showing them there that his feelings for them hasn't changed. He still loves them. He still loves them. He still has a great desire for them. He's encouraged them not to allow their feelings for him to change. And he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel, even as Christ Jesus. And then he asks this question, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you a record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, Paul right there, what he's saying there, he hasn't taken their deception, their apostasy personal. He says, you haven't injured me. He's saying, be as I am. Don't get injured. You haven't injured me. Don't get injured there. Don't get bent out of shape because I'm correcting you here. Paul wants to help these folks. Now, what we've seen thus far, just like in the letter of 1 Corinthians, this is he has went at them from different angles. And he has said some strong things. But he's not just, as a minister of Christ, interested in telling people off. He's not just trying to show them where they're wrong so that he can, you know, stick his tongue at them and say, see, you're wrong. He's not trying to just win an argument here. He is trying to help them. And so he realizes it's important that they don't get bent out of shape with him. He realized if they're going to hear him, they have to hear him. They have to appreciate his ministry there. And so he speaks to them. He's reminded them of his temptation, which is something mentioned back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he had prayed and asked the Lord to heal him. And he asked the Lord three times there, and the Lord says no. Why? Because his grace was sufficient. And the Lord was keeping him humble in that situation. But while he was there at Galatia, those saints there, Paul's working with them. They didn't care about his physical weakness. They didn't let that bother them. They didn't care about the fact that he was struggling at times, and he had ailments, and apparently he had poor eyesight. You know what they did? They loved him. And they got in there, and they worked with him, and they served with him, and they took care of him. And whatever he needed, they were ready to do it. And he says, I bear you witness, you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. You would have given to me. You would have taken care of me. Now, he asked a great question that'd be a testimony of many of our churches today. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? That'd be a great message to a lot of churches today, including ours. I mean, you think about it. I mean, here we get up and we sing Victory in Jesus. We sing Dwelling in Beulah Land. You know, I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking from a fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting from the manna from a bountiful supply. Oh, yes, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. Now, all that's true. But you know, we sing those songs and then go out of here, and Monday we're just as miserable as a cut dog. And everybody watching us mullygrump and murmur and complain and badmouth and get caught up in the rat race and stressed out, all that nonsense, people watching that. Where's the blessedness you spake of? What about the mountain underneath the cloudless sky? What about victory in Jesus? Amen. Power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. You know, you wake up Sunday and you're like, oh, I don't feel like going to church. Where's the blessedness you spake of? There's power in the blood. Amen. It's good to be saved. Amen. It's good to be saved. We speak of being redeemed. We speak of being given everlasting life, being washed in the blood, knowing we have a future in heaven. It's talking about every day. I mean, the Lord could come today. And we talk like that, but then they come to our churches, and we're just as miserable as anybody else. And they could put on the sign on the way out, they could say, where is the blessedness you spake of? Amen. We advertise the goods well enough, but do we show them we've got them? We ought to, and the only reason why we don't is because we're living in the flesh. To live in the Spirit would produce something that they want, that they desire, and there's things there in that list there that they can see and they can know. It's in your life, it's in my life, and they'll want it. They'll want it. So it's been a witness in a different way there, in speaking there. Now he says, am I become your enemy? Verse 16, here's another great question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, he's seeking to use anything here with these Galatians towards getting them on the right road again. He's used reproof. He's used rebuke. He's used his own personal testimony. He's given illustrations there, like with Titus and what happened with him, like with what happened between him and Peter. He's used sarcasm. He's used their own personal experience. He says, now you just take you. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by the works of the law? He's used everything. And now he reminds them, hey, am I become your enemy? He's coming at them from a situation there, reminding them that we weren't on the outs. When I left Galatia, we weren't on the outs. Everything was clear. We were okay. You would have taken out your eyes and gave them to me. You loved what we were doing. You were excited about what was going on. You didn't despise my poor health, my work among you, my service among you. Now what happened? How is it now I'm on one side and you're on the other side? What about what's taking place now? What's happened? And the question is, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, what had happened? What had happened is these gospel perverters, those that are mixing things up and watering things down, that are seeking to impress by the flesh, those that are seeking to glory in themselves, seeking to glory in their own flesh there, and add those Galatians to themselves so that they can glory in that. They're seeking to manipulate them, manipulate these people, control them by this false doctrine and the works of the law of Moses. These that were doing that, these were the problem. There were people behind the problem. Paul had become their enemy because there were people sowing discord who were teaching false doctrine. He hadn't become their enemy just because he was telling the truth, but because there were those among them that was perverting the truth. And so when he preached the truth now, and they were lined up on the wrong side, it was cutting across them. They didn't want to hear the truth. So it offended them. And so he asked, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Then watch. You say, how's he referring to somebody? Verse 17. They, you see that? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul is in this epistle, he's asked very valid questions. Like, for example, he asked, we've seen the question, who hath bewitched you? By sending a letter to a church with guys that are teaching bad doctrine right there, and they read this letter, again, I've pointed out that as the man reads this letter, his eyes have to be drawn to somebody. Who hath bewitched you? Somebody is being called out by that. Now Paul says, hey, he says, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. What's he talking about? He's talking about, you remember the services we used to have? You remember how excited you used to get when I used to give you the facts of the gospel and the grace of God and how wonderful it all seemed? You were so enthusiastic and excited about it all. He says, it's good to be zealously affected, not only when I'm present with you. He says, you got all fired up about that thing, and now I stand for the same thing. I haven't moved. I haven't changed. I'm preaching the truth. And now we're enemies. And he says, they, they're the problems. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They're trying to control them. They're trying to manipulate them. They have with equal enthusiasm, these Galatians, they have embraced these false teachers just like they did with the Apostle Paul. And that's the problem with being naive in the thing called the Christian life. The Lord says, beloved, believe not every spirit. But that's a hard point to make to today's Christian. Because today's Christian just, you know, we've been so saturated with the idea of love, we don't even got the doctrine of love right. Now, charity, the Bible says, charity rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoices in the truth. And Jesus said there's going to be people that are trying to deceive you in my name. There is another spirit. There is another gospel. And this whole thing with deception, it can come in, it can mess you up, and there's always somebody behind it. Who hath bewitched you? You know, you got a lot of bewitchers on Christian television today and Christian radio and in Christian churches behind the pulpit. They're bewitchers, but they're slick. And you know what people do? People embrace that stuff with the same enthusiasm that they did the first time they ever heard the truth. And it's sad. Now he says this in verse 19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. You know, there's just some things you can't get in a letter. he said, I wish I was there so that when I was asking a question, you'd know it. Or when I am being sarcastic, you could tell it. Or when I'm, if I need to yell at you, you understand. I could raise my voice when needed so that you'd understand I'm very urgent about this matter. You know, even to this day, you know, there's a lot of this corresponding back and forth with computer and what have you. And people talk about, what are they called, cyber bullies and things like that. These guys get online and tell each other off and all this. I don't even know exactly what all's going on in that. But what it is you know, somebody writes something to you, and their heart rate may not, you know, may not be above the fact that they're just sitting in a chair. But when you read it, it comes across differently. Paul says, I wish I was there. I wish I was there so that you could tell what I'm saying by the look on my face, and when I change my voice, you'd understand what's going on. He said, I stand in doubt of you. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and he answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolation hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, there's a lot of things right there in that statement that Paul is making there. The spiritual truths there that lie behind that historical event, that historical situation shows you it's not just about, you know, a family getting messed up. But, I mean, it was. But it was a lot more at stake there. And the Lord recorded it for our learning. And next Sunday, we'll have to pick up there. But what you have is you have under the old covenant, you have the law. Under the new covenant, you have grace. Under the old covenant, the representation is Hagar, the slave. Under the new covenant, there's Sarah, the free woman. Under the old covenant, represented there is Ishmael, conceived after the flesh. Under the new covenant, there's Isaac, conceived after the promise. God performed a miracle so that Isaac could be born. Under the old covenant, you have earthly Jerusalem in bondage. And under the new covenant, heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Now, there's several things to say about this allegory here, which is his way of talking about types and figures. That's what we'll deal with next Sunday morning, okay? So we'll stop right there and take us a few minutes break. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I appreciate the fact that, Lord God, these things are in the word. And, Lord, we need the guidance. We need the understanding. We need the help, Lord, in learning and knowing about walking in the spirit and not after the flesh. Lord, and serving in the spirit and not after the flesh. And being reminded again that we can't please you in the flesh. Lord, all those things are good for us. And I appreciate, Lord God, the light from your word. I pray, God, that you'll just cause it again. Take good, strong root in our hearts. And Lord God, help us to act upon it. And Father, in regards to those that heard, they're not saved yet, we pray, God, they'd realize that there's no hope with them in the flesh. That the only hope, the only refuge is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help them to understand that. Lord, as the seed's been sown, the message has been given, I pray, Lord God, you'll bless what's been said. You'll bear witness to the truth. You'll use it for your glory and for the good of those who heard. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a few minutes break here.